Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. A reading from 1 Kings. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I would say that it's out of my character to keep preaching out of the Old Testament. But that's how God works sometimes. The last time I brought the message to you was from 1 Kings 18. I don't know, maybe 6 or 8 weeks ago. I didn't check the date. So to set the stage for the story today, I would like to build a foundation off from that message. And if you remember, that message was about Elijah, and it was about Ahab, who was the king at that time, and his wife Jezebel, and how Elijah was the only one of God's prophets left, but there were 450 prophets of Baal that were worshiping idols. So Elijah was at work through the power of the Holy Spirit trying to convince the Israelites that they needed to come back to God Almighty. So if you remember, the altar that Elijah challenged the prophets, the false prophets, to build and call on their God, and they called and called and called. They cut themselves. They did everything they could do, and their false gods would not light that altar. Then Elijah offered a prayer to God Almighty, and he consumed the altar and everything around it, the ground, the water, proving to the Israelites and all the false prophets that God Almighty was truly the God. Ahab's wife Jezebel was very evil, and instead of Ahab trying to convince her that God Almighty was the true God, he was always following her ways. As I was preparing this message for today and reflecting back on the message from 1 Kings 18 and that whole story of Ahab, here's a couple things that the Bible tells us about Ahab. Ahab made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings before him. How would you like to have that kind of a reputation follow you around? He did more to provoke the Lord than all the kings before him. As I thought about that, and I thought about Jezebel and how she was always misleading, I was starting to think about our country and our world. And I usually prepare these messages when I'm alone, so I'm not distracted and I have a lot of time to think, and my mind wanders around it quite a bit, but also it is a time when the Holy Spirit can speak to you if you're in the quiet. And I started thinking about all the evil in our world. I started thinking about the past couple of years and all the things that have been transpired. And I looked at 1 Kings 19 and how Elijah was filled with fear. And I believe that there is a lot of depth in this story. I couldn't leave it go. So I wrote this message about fear and about rest. Two things that I think it's important for followers of Jesus Christ to deal with. The last verse, before we get started with chapter 19, the last verse that we did not read during that message was verse 40, where Elijah gathers together the 450 prophets of Baal. He takes them down to Kishon Valley and has them slaughtered. There was actually 850. If you study that, there was 400 prophets of Asherah and 450 of Baal. And we might overlook that when we read the word, but this is a true story. So imagine 850 prophets being taken down to Kishon Valley and slaughtered. And we're like, what's that all about? So I looked that up and I studied it a bit, and I use commentaries and I trust in theologians and God's word. I want to read to you out of one of the excerpts that I found. You know, I tried to be a smarty pants here and go off my notes to explain things, and now I'm lost. So just give me a second to catch up to my notes as I want to explain to you. Remember that we're living in today, the day of Jesus. And they were living under the Levitical law, so they're living in the days of the law. So there were laws written. And if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and in chapter 17, we can find the reason for this slaughter. And here it is. I've caught up to my notes here. This is out of a commentary. Elijah commanded the people to take the false prophets of Baal and slay them. This was in obedience to the Lord's command in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and 17. The test had been a fair one. The prophets of Baal have been exposed as idolaters who deserve to be killed. The law required that idolaters be stoned to death, but Elijah had the prophets killed with the sword. This action, of course, angered Jezebel, from whose table these men had been fed. She was determined to capture Elijah and kill him. So as we begin today in chapter 19, Ahab returns home and tells his wife Jezebel all that happened. And Jezebel's influence on Ahab is very strong. Ahab certainly knew deep down that what he witnessed on Mount Carmel was truly the power of God Almighty. And Ahab should have returned to the Lord and challenged the nation to do the same. Instead, he allows Jezebel to a full-blown revenge in pursuit of Elijah's life. Moments ago, I spoke of all the evil that we witness in the world today, and Jezebel was certainly full of evil. She seems to be very clever and cunning in her ways. Elijah was in Jezreel, as we read in our scripture, and she seemingly could have easily killed him there. But instead, she has a letter sent to him, a messenger. In verse 3, we see that Elijah flees when the messenger reveals to him the bounty on his head. Perhaps Jezebel is hoping Elijah will disappear, and then she can carry out her agenda with Ahab and keep the people hooked on idol worship. Elijah heads for the desert. He sits down under a broom tree and he proceeds to tell the Lord that he's had enough. And he desires for God to take his life. What are we to make of all this? Elijah just got done proving through the altar fire that God is the one and only true God to worship. All the people there witnessed his power consuming the altar and with the fire, and God left no doubt whatsoever in this event. Elijah was empowered by the Lord. Through the Lord's power, Elijah raised a widow's son from the dead. He prayed down rain after a long drought. What incredible ministry work Elijah was doing for the Lord. Psalm 16, verses 7 to 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God has answered Elijah's prayers, and it seems Elijah has been walking by faith and not by sight until now, where it seems he's walking by sight and not faith. For years, Elijah listened and was obedient to the Lord's every move, and now he's running for his life. Have you ever heard these sayings? After every high, there is a low. Beware of human reactions after holy exertions. And this is the one I don't like. You are either currently in a trial, or you're coming out of one, or you're getting ready to face another one. Well, guess what? Elijah was a human just like us. Hear these words from Wiersbe's commentary. When God's servants get out of God's will, they are liable to do all sorts of foolish things and fail in their strongest points. When Abraham fled to Egypt, he failed in his faith, which was his greatest strength. David's greatest strength was his integrity, and that's where he failed when he started lying and scheming during the Bathsheba episode. Moses, he was the meekest of men, yet he lost his temper, and he forfeited the privilege of entering the promised land. Peter was a courageous man, yet his courage failed, and he denied Christ. Like Peter, Elijah was a bold man, but his courage failed when he heard Jezebel's message. If you're anything like me, you need reminders like these from God's word to bring us encouragement. As we see the struggles these strong men of God had, even though we look at them and marvel at the incredible things God empowered them to do. They were human. They had faults. And as we see in today's scripture, Elijah was in fear. Beersheba was a special place. That's where Elijah went. It was special because it had involvement directly related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He then traveled out into the desert, found a juniper tree or a broom tree, which is a big flowering shrub that provides shade from the sun. Elijah sat down under the tree, and in our day's terms, we would say he crashed. Do you have a favorite place you go when you need to be alone or you feel like your life is coming apart? If Elijah were to take a spiritual gifts test and a personality assessment, I think the results would reveal that he's an introvert. I have no proof of that, but it seems he and I think alike at times. I'm ashamed to admit to you that during some difficult circumstances throughout my life, I did not handle things as well as I should or could. I recall falling on my knees and beating my fists on the ground. I remember walking around in circles and yelling at God. telling him things that I'm ashamed to reveal to you. At times, I've allowed the evil one to pound a wedge in my relationship with Jesus. Causing damage to my walk with the Lord. I admit that to you. Elijah sat down under this tree and he prayed that he might die. How do you picture that? Did he sit down and go, God, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Or did he say, God, take my life. I can't take it anymore. I had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. Get me out of here. You ever been there? That's how I think he did it. I don't know that. Nobody had an iPhone. They weren't videoing him. But he crashed. He had enough. It's not exactly how we would what we would expect out of a man who just witnessed God revealing himself through a consuming fire. I think it was good for Elijah to get away by himself, especially if he was an introvert. I think it was good for him to find a place to sit down and rest. But I'm not so sure his prayer was a good one. He was in fear of Jezebel hunting him down. He's comparing himself to his ancestors. He's emotionally and physically drained. He's afraid. He's depressed. He's filled with self-pity and he's having a faith crisis. He feels alone and unsupported. And now he's asking God to take his life. I'm sure Elijah expected most, if not all, who witnessed at the altar fire to return to God and reject the idol worship. I would think he was expecting Ahab and Jezebel to walk away from the Baal worship and come back to the Lord. Not threatening his life. Elijah was looking at the negative rather than being focused on the great thing God was doing through him and the positive influence God allowed Elijah to have on this nation and his people. Why did Elijah run to the desert? He was in fear. Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. There were things in Elijah's life that brought about fear, and the same can be true for us today. Too often, we may seek to escape our problems by doing something that deep down we know the Lord would not approve of. And the outcome of this may lead to be a snare that entraps the soul and results in disappointment and despair. Do you care what others think of you? It's a dangerous trap. You can be pushed into sin by fearing others. If you let them affect decisions, you may be led to compromise. Fearing man is the opposite of fearing God. There are numerous verses in the Bible that address this fear. Matthew 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Galatians 1, verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." The opposite of fear is faith, and that is what we call the fear of the Lord. Faith stands firm on the promises of God. When faith in God is practiced, fear is snuffed out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. Ecclesiastes 8, 12 and 13. Luke 1, 50. "His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." Psalm 25, 12. "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose." Psalm 34, 9. "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want." Young people, all of you are young people, but especially the young people, I want to speak to you a minute. Young people, do you understand peer pressure? It is the young and foolish of this world that will attempt to turn you away from God and holiness to pursue sinful speech, habits, dress, and other ungodly fads. Young people, are you ashamed to be called a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you bold enough to carry a Bible? Do you turn down invitations to join them in places you know you should not be? Do you wear modest clothing? We are accountable to our Savior, not to any man. We call on the Holy Spirit to provide the strength we need to do the right thing. Remember that God or truth will never be popular. The evil ways of the world are an abomination in God's sight. Luke 16, 15. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Think about it. Think about Noah. Would you rather be popular or dry? Recognize and embrace persecution. It is evidence that you are following Jesus Christ, and you will be blessed by his approval, not man's. We will give account of our lives to God one day, not to man. Placing trust in anyone other than the Lord results in pain, disappointments, and despair. And at times, fear of man comes when trying to be a people pleaser. Instead of honoring the Lord and seeking Him, we seek the favor of men rather than striving to please the Lord. Fear is a dangerous emotion that entangles man deep in dark problems. Fear is also a favorite tool in the hands of the enemy, who seeks to bring saved men down into despair and cause them to doubt God's word. Look what happened to Elijah. As followers of Christ, we must be quick to rid our minds of fear that has the ability to bring terror and set our hearts and minds on Jesus, taking our thoughts captive to Christ. There are many reasons for our fears, but much like other situations, we usually don't question what really causes our fear. Sherry Hurd is a survivor of childhood trauma and multiple types of abuse and is now an advocate for mental health awareness. She writes, and I quote, "I think one of the most common causes of fear would be past trauma. I was abused, and because of my past trauma, I fear many things, especially people. Past traumas cause PTSD, anxiety, and also physical health problems. Unfortunately, we don't often address the common fears they produce. Past traumas can affect our social life, our spiritual life, family life, and more. Despite how prevalent your fears are in your life, there's always hope for change. The underlying causes may be many and complex, but with understanding, you can find a key to unlock these fears. The Lord knew what was going on with Elijah, and He addressed it." We read in verses 5 through 9, "Then Elijah lay down under the tree and fell asleep, and at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again." Elijah's heart was heavy, as well as his mind and his body. Nothing seemed right to him, likely because he was exhausted, or we might say that he was burned out. He needed rest, he needed nourishment, and as he slept, God provided food and water for him to restore his drained body. We are not told how long Elijah rested, but we knew God had planned his trip to Mount Sinai, and it was some 250 miles away, and he would need strength to travel there by foot. Elijah knew he needed strength to carry out the Lord's work, and he dined at the table set before him in the wilderness. I would like to quote from Wiersbe's commentary one last time, as I admire the way he ties this portion of Scripture together. One of my dad's favorite verses in the Bible, and I had the privilege of reading to him in the hospital, was Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. "Even as youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Wiersbe puts his commentary together using those two verses. I quote, "When you review God's ministries to Elijah as recorded in 1 Kings 18 and 19, you see a parallel to the promise in Isaiah 40, 31 and 32. For 3 years, the prophet had been hidden by God, during which time he waited on the Lord. When the Lord sent him to Mount Carmel, he enabled Elijah to mount up with wings as eagles and triumph over the prophets of Baal. After Elijah prayed and it began to rain, the Lord strengthened him to run and not be weary. And now he sustained him for 40 days so he could walk and not faint." I referred to two strong themes in this passage. One was fear, and now I would like to address rest. All the work Elijah was doing for the Lord was great, and it was important. Elijah was fully dedicated to serving the Lord and carrying out God's eternal plan for his people. Elijah stood firm for righteousness during a time of darkness. No matter how intense his efforts were, a wave of disbelief, evil, and unfaithfulness tried to sweep over him and drown him in fury. Like Elijah, we get weighted down by circumstances in our lives that may cause us to burn out. In dark times, we may experience some of the same thoughts Elijah may have had. We question God. God, why don't you fix this? God, how long do I have to suffer? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, don't you love me or care about me? During these times, it may even seem that God has abandoned us. We may feel like nothing can possibly get better, and we cry out, God, where are you? I'm not up here this morning to tell you how to handle your situation. Through the study of God's word, we see examples of God at work. We see examples of his faithfulness. We see end results of stories that took place as God allows us to witness his power through his faithful servants. Through this study of Elijah, we can gather important ingredients to help us out during difficult situations in our lives. God wants us to be still and not necessarily find his will in the storm, but maybe in the peace. Sometimes in the midst of a crisis, we need to pause and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Perhaps he will bring nourishment to our souls through a brother or sister in Christ. Are you available to be a vessel in God's hands? Are we quiet enough to hear him speak in a gentle whisper? Sometimes we need to fight the good fight. At other times we need to rest and receive physical and spiritual nourishment. At times we need to wait on the Lord instead of struggling to find the answer on our own. God is faithful. God is our way maker. He is our miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. And the only true light in the darkness. Embrace him. Trust his word. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Matthew 11:28, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we confess our fears before you. God, set us free from the ways of the world and bless us with your peace as we seek your word to bring us confidence to face the storms of life. Through your Holy Spirit's power, enable us to use your power to love and to have self-control. God, I pray on behalf of the young people here today for a fresh desire to follow you, Jesus. Empower them to honor you in the decisions they make and the examples they will be to their peers. Father, move in our hearts this day and refresh our desire to please you through our daily actions. Make a way for us in the darkness and help us, Lord, to carve out time to rest and to ponder your promises. Have your way in us, Lord, our waymaker, our miracle worker, incredible promise keeper, and the only true light in the darkness. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.